Father, thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to gather together and study your word and talk about it, what it means to us, how it reflects the work that you've done, not just in the past, but the work that you've done in our lives and the opportunity we have to celebrate that even just through song. And Lord, I would ask that just like the baby's excited right now, I would ask that we'd all be excited today when we leave here today thinking about the work that you've done in our lives. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. And it's because of that that we always pray in his name, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming this morning. I woke up this morning, and I'm lying in bed, and I realized why I was so excited about working through this passage with you guys today, because I have been all week. And the reason why is because a lot of times, you know, I study and I put things together, and it's not necessarily things that are really right where God is working on my life or right where the things that I've experienced that I'm excited about sharing. But this morning I realized, you know, this story resonates with me because I feel like it's my story. We're going to hear about a guy who encounters a couple of Jesus's friends, and the guy gets way more than he ever expected from his encounter with them. And that's how I feel about life. I feel like when I first came to Jesus, I had this expectation of what life would be like, but inevitably what God gave me is way more than I ever bargained for. And that's the title of the message in here. If you take out your notes, you can follow along with us. The title of this series that we put together, Acts, a history book living in you, vintage ideas for living today, is not supposed to be just a catchy phrase, but really, you know, we're reading stories about people 2,000 years ago, but the principles, the observations, the God that's alive and at work in these stories, these vintage stories are true, and that same Holy Spirit is alive and at work in our lives here today. And that's why these ideas aren't just for ages gone by or for other people, but they're for us today, rich stories and rich truths that each one of us can celebrate in our own lives today. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and we'll also look at verse 19. It's in your bulletins also if you want to follow along right there to read along with us. This book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke, and Luke was a doctor, and we know that from a couple different places. But one of the things that's interesting about this book is if if I got a chance to look through your emails, you know, or your texts or letters that you've written, they would tell me an enormous amount about who you are, about your personality, about how you write, how you view the world, how you see the world. And, you know, this is really true of all these different guys that put the Bible together, that wrote these different letters. Their personalities really come out. This guy Luke, he also wrote an account all about Jesus' life. And his writing is very unique. He's got a very unique writing style. And in this story, he was a doctor. And it's interesting because just in these short couple of verses, there are three different Greek words that he uses in here that they're not found anywhere else in the entire New Testament Bible. And they're all medical terms. Funny that a medical doctor writing an account about Jesus' followers, unique to him, would look at life through the lens of a physician. And that's true of all of us. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible is God is not an autocrat, but he used each person's unique perspective to be able to tell the true stories of how of all these events and how all these things came to pass. All right, so if you have your Bibles, let's read this and we'll spend some time talking about it together today. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful. That's the gate is called Beautiful, not the person, if you're wondering about that. So he could beg from those entering the temple complex. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple courts, he asked them for money. Peter looked directly at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." So the lame man paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the man who used to sit and ask for donations at the beautiful gate of the temple, they were filled with astonishment and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "why is this what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made the man walk by our own power or godliness? For it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing all this. Therefore, repent and turn back to God so your sins may be wiped out and a time of refreshing may come." Fantastic story. Remember, if we go back just a couple weeks, remember when this whole book was introduced to you? Jesus tells his friends, he says, "Wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you're going to be my witnesses, my representatives." And you can see in this story, and the stories just before this, what Jesus says really happened. They got the power of the Holy Spirit. And man, oh man, is it alive and at work in people's lives, changing people in all sorts of different ways. And so you see in here, even though Jesus is he's dead, he's been resurrected, and he's gone from the scene. One of the things that you could actually say as you study through here is that the church and his followers are growing in a capacity that didn't happen when Jesus was on earth. Look at the numbers in here. 3,000 were added. We're going to find out in just a little bit, 5,000. It goes on and on and on and on. The number of committed people, not just Jewish, but Gentile, people that didn't have anything to do with their religion, become adherents to Jesus' ideas about what life is all about and what it looks like to follow him. So when Jesus says, "Stay and wait, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come on you," it came on them in an amazing way, working in and through these people. Kristen, thank you for acknowledging. You know, there's like one person awake in here. Yes, it really happened. You know, it's okay when you read this stuff, these stories, they're true, they're amazing, it's incredible. And I know a number of you in here have experienced this stuff. And I'll just say, you know, I don't want to create chaos, but it's okay to be excited about being reminded of the good work that God is doing and has done in your life. So where did all this take place? Okay, so this is sort of a artist's rendition of what the temple would look like based on sort of the measurements that are given to us in the Bible. I told you this before as we've looked at these different historical places. It's a grand place and took up a good amount of real estate in the walled-off part of the city up in the northern part of it. And even today, you can go and see it. Now, the gates, there are a number of gates. I think there are 13 different gates. And this gate, the beautiful gate, to the best that we can figure out, is this east gate. And it was the biggest of all of the gates. Now, most of the gates were made out of cedar trees from Lebanon. And most of them were overlaid with gold and silver. But this one, even though it wasn't overlaid with gold or silver, it was covered with and belted with this Corinthian brass. And when the sun set, they said that it shone like gold. And if you go inside there today, apparently just up in the upper part of that portico, there's still a little bit of the architecture left. It's just an absolutely beautiful place. Now, it's supposedly the biggest of the gates, 75 feet high, I believe. I'm not sure how wide. But Josephus tells us that it took 12 people to close them. One of the rabbis tells us it took 20 people to open and close these gates. So they were enormous and they were heavy. But this was the prime real estate if you were disabled to be able to go and receive alms. Think of this as, if this is the busiest Burger King in town, right? This is just this is the location right past where people go through the drive-thru, right? And people are walking in and out of the Burger King. This is that prime location to look for help. Now, unlike Burger King today, people back then going in and out of the temple actually took very, very seriously caring for the for people that had physical disabilities, because there was no social services the way there are today. You were completely dependent on your friends and your family, or the generosity of the people that loved God and considered it their duty to care for each other. So these people were dependent on this stuff. So this guy, he's got good friends. He's been there a long time. He's kind of a fixture at the gates, you might say. And that's where this story takes place. If you have your notes, I just want to fill in a couple blanks and go through a couple of the verses here and look at a couple things that I think are just absolutely astounding about this. Now, the first thing is, notice in here, it tells us in verse 1 that Peter and John were together in this story. Now, this to me is a little bit surprising, and I'll tell you why. If you read about Peter and John and their relationship in the Gospels, before they meet Jesus, they were partners in a fishing business in the Galilee. Probably because their parents, at least one of their parents, it was their fishing business, and the, you know, their kids naturally would follow their fathers in this business, and they were partners in it because of this. But also notice in here, especially in the Gospel of John, when John talks about Peter, Peter doesn't always come off to look like such a good guy or such a smart guy. In fact, he seems like a guy who a lot of times sticks his foot in his mouth. And there's this really fascinating exchange that happens at the very end of the book of John, where there's this very awkward moment between Jesus and John and Jesus and Peter. And there's this odd tension that exists between them. So even though these two guys were in Jesus' inner circle of good of friends that he was teaching and traveling with, they were very different, and it seems like there is a good amount of tension between them. I point this out to say, it's not surprising that Peter ends up being the spokesman after Jesus has been resurrected and gone, because Peter was the spokesman all along. But what is kind of odd to me is that these guys were working together. I think that there's this really funny thing that happens in relationships when Jesus becomes what our life is really all about. And that you can take two people that are at odds with one another, even personality-wise, even hobby and interest-wise, you may be very different people. And Jesus has this way that he can bring people together that otherwise might not enjoy being together. And I think that can happen like in families with brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, or brothers and brothers, and maybe even between moms and dads. That rather than having a relationship that genuinely might have some issues that would bring strife because of the differences in personalities and interests and likes, it could very well be that because Jesus is at the center of who you are and you want the best as God wants the best for the other person, that those other differences become not as big as the issue of having Jesus at the center of your lives and allowing him to receive glory and honor because you want the best for the other person. So you could have a husband and wife. They could be very different people, and their lives might be characterized by some strife or disagreement or personality differences. And you know what? I really believe that when people can put Jesus at the center of who they are, he can renew people's relationships and make them a positive, benefit, life-giving thing that otherwise might not happen if we were just left up to our own. I really believe that's the power of having Jesus at the center of our relationships, and people that otherwise might not ever work together can not only work together, can build something amazing together. I'll give you another example. Closer to home for some of you. This church. We don't have like a senior pastor. We've got four pastors, and we all sort of share the responsibilities and the duties here. Now, for a number of years, Dan and John were the two primary pastors here. Now, I want you to think about this. If anybody knows John and Dan, they are about personality-wise as close as oil and water are. Totally different guys, totally different personalities. Interest-wise, on weekends, John is going to go out hunting. Dan is going to watch the Super Bowl. And for Dan to go out camping, it would be like nails on a chalkboard. And to make John watch the Super Bowl is nails on the chalkboard. Totally different guys, totally different personalities, totally different gifts and talents. And would anybody argue that this church prospered under their leadership? Now, I will pretend like it was always easy and beautiful and wonderful and that they hugged and, you know, held hands during the week. They did have challenges, but you know what? Those challenges were always mitigated because the work of Jesus Christ in this church and people coming to know him and growing in him was always their primary purpose. So two people that otherwise never would have worked together, God brought together and prospered people. And see, that to me is the beautiful thing about having Jesus in your life. Things will change. And God has this capacity to redefine what your relationships are really all about. And he has the capacity to renew relationships that are otherwise broken. And you know what? Jesus also has the capacity to ruin some of our relationships. He tells us if Jesus is going to become the center of who you are and other people don't want to have anything to do with that, it very well may alienate you from. But make no mistake, whether it's renew, empower, make amazing, or other people may be alienated from you, having Jesus in your life will give you more than you ever bargained for. And that's the amazing thing about having Jesus in our life. Well, a little bit further on in this verse, there's another thing that sticks out to me. It says that the hour of prayer, there were 3 hours that people would travel to the temple to pray, and that right inside that gate, there was this what's called the court of the women, and it would hold about 6,000 people at any one time. Huge, big area. And so those gates would open up at these 3 different times a day, and people would come in, and they had 3 different times of prayer and worship during the day, and people would flood into those areas to worship God. Now, so Peter and John are just, they're going up at what would have been a normal time for 2 Jewish men to go pray or worship God. But interestingly enough, as they're going in there, something God apparently speaks to Peter. He senses in a way that he wouldn't have otherwise probably. The Holy Spirit says to him, helps him understand, you're going to make this guy's day a little bit different here today, right? And this guy's day is, whoa, different. We don't know how God enlightened him to do that, but I love what it says there in verse 12. Peter saw his opportunity to tell the people about what had just happened. These guys, their life actually, in the beginning, didn't radically change. They were still Jewish guys. Still had the same family, still hung out in the same places, still worshiped God in the same place even at the very beginning. And it's almost like there isn't really this major change in daily routine even after they come to know Jesus. And you know what? I think that probably for most of you that's true. When you came to know Jesus, you didn't quit your job and take on a new vocation and move somewhere else and hang out with people that otherwise you weren't already hanging out with. Your schedules probably, for the most part, didn't radically change. And I want to tell you, that's not a bad thing. Your schedule and who you hang out with and where you go to play and what you do, it might not change all that much. But I will tell you this. The way you see where you're going and why you go there, it will change. Because God's got a whole new set of priorities and opportunities for you that you didn't see or understand or appreciate before. See, all of a sudden, even though he's going about normal life, he sees this whole new opportunity in light of this event to tell the people about how this has all come to pass. And he uses this as an opportunity to point people to Jesus. See, let's say you own a business. I don't think Jesus expects you to sell your business and go do something different. But you will be a different kind of a business man or woman. You might be a coach in our community. I don't think Jesus wants you to stop being a coach. But you will be a different kind of a coach. You might have your kids in public school, and you may not feel like that's the best environment, but you might not have another option. You know, you don't have to take your kids out of public school, but you want to help your kids understand that why they go to school with Jesus in their life is very different than just going to school, right? Make sense? Your life might not radically change in terms of the places you go, the people you hang out with, but your purposes and why you're there and the opportunities that God will give you and that you're looking for, that, I promise you, it will change. See, that's the whole thing. When Jesus comes into your life, your daily routine might not change that much, but your priorities about what life is all about, oh yes, those do radically change in light of what it means to be his follower. Well, this guy, what an amazing story, this guy and his healing and what happens to him. And I feel like, see, when I told you, I feel like this is my story, it's because of this. Peter and John say to the guy, they say, look at us. And so he looks up expecting to get some money. And he says, money, silver, or gold, I don't got for you, but I got something else. Probably in this room there, if I went through and we did a quick interview and I said, you know, why did you give your life to Jesus? Why did you start following him? Some people would say, well, you know what? I felt like I didn't really have a purpose for why I was living. And I saw in God and what I read in the Bible that I was created by God and my life does matter to him. And he does have purpose and meaning for my life. And that's why you started to follow Jesus. Some people might go, you know what? I was racked with this overwhelming guilt because of things that I've done in my life. And I found out that the Bible tells me I can be forgiven by God and I don't have to carry this weight of this around anymore. That God has done something about it to relieve me of my guilt. And so some people would say they came to Jesus and they started following him because of the forgiveness that's offered to him. I started to go to church because there were girls and sports there. And I stayed at church because it seemed to me like the Bible made sense, not only just about sin, but also just about like this whole idea of how I was supposed to relate to other people that I could see wasn't how I was relating to people. And I wanted to figure out how to have the kind of relationships that I knew I wasn't experiencing life, but I knew was how life was supposed to be characterized because I saw it in other people that were there. See, you can come to Jesus through all of these different methods and modes. And I won't tell you there's anything wrong. God can use all of those things to draw us to himself. And he does use each of those. But here's the thing. When you start to follow him, your life will change in ways that you never expected. Because when I started going to church for the girls and the games and just figuring I just wanted my relationships to be a little more healthy, I had no idea how much God would ruin my life and turn me upside down by my ankles and shake me up. And he still does that today. And you know what? It's wonderful and amazing. And life is rich in a way today that otherwise I don't see or know how to get any other way. Because God will give you, if you're willing to. See, here's the thing. Peter experiences this power because life is no longer about him. Do you notice that? When the people are like, oh my gosh, you guys are amazing. They go, this isn't us. This is God. We're just the vessels of God working through us. And see, I don't know any other way to experience the kind of peace and pleasure and power that you can get, that I know everybody wants in life, other than this same thing, which is empty yourself and allow him to come in and fill you. That's it. That's how to get this amazing life that God offers us. You, whatever your needs are, whatever you've, you know, this guy comes to Jesus because he wants, this guy pays attention to Peter because he wants cha-ching, 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 right? And he got something way better. And see, this is a story of salvation. You have no idea the rich life that you can have in Jesus and how he will change everything. This guy's doors, his life, never be the same. You know, this was the very first day this guy ever got to go in and participate in temple worship with everybody else. Because he was crippled, he was only allowed to go in so far. And this is the first time this guy got to go do the big thing. And every day after this and the rest of his life, it would never, ever be the same. This guy who wrote this commentary captures this so well. He says, when a lame man asks for alms, Peter and John have no money to give, but instead, through the name of Jesus, he heals the man. Notice he says that. He doesn't say, they healed the man. Jesus, right, working in them is what heals the man. This gives the man the capability of an entirely new life that he never could have dreamed of. And it's an act that portrays what salvation does for every one of us here. Gives us all the opportunity of this rich new life that otherwise you could never experience other than coming to him in this way. The other thing that's fascinating about this is I don't know that they could have just commanded the guy to get up or not, but it's interesting that he reaches out his hand and picks him up. This is kind of what's different about this miracle in some ways in the way Jesus did things. Jesus asked everybody but one person when he healed them. He said, do you want to get well? And there's a response from the person. These guys, they don't feel like they got to ask. They just tell the guy what's going to happen, right? God's going to change your life, buddy. But notice this. Notice that even though Peter has the sense that God is going to invade this guy's life and make him well, he still reaches out his hand to help him. There's this big argument that when I first started studying about the Bible and Christianity, there's this sort of divide that runs down the Christian world today. And on the one hand, you get people that say over here, and primarily we might call them conservative fundamental people that say, look, the Bible tells us all the information we need to know about the, you know, that word good news. What's the good news? And so a lot of people say, you know, the good news is embodied in all of the stories and the information that the Bible gives us. And that's what the good news is. It's information. And then on the other hand, you get this other divide in the Christian world that says, you know what? It's not about the information, but it's about what you do now that your life has been changed by Jesus. And Jesus has changed your life so that you can participate in kingdom living, right? That's what Jesus' call is, right? To enter into the kingdom, right? And so that's characterized by what you do with your time, your money, and your energy, and how you spend it to make the world the kind of world that God always intended for it to be. So you give your money to the poor, you do service projects, and people will say the good news is about making the world a better place. So really what the good news is about how you act, right? I think that maybe as you read through a lot of these stories, you come to find out that it's both. See, the good news is all about what Jesus has done for us. It's not just action alone. It's not. It's understanding what the Bible tells us about this wonderful new life that we can have because of the work he did for us that you can't get any other way than by grace. It's a free gift that comes to us, that is available to us. But that free grace was never given to us for you to hide. It was always given to you to do this, to reach your hand out and make a difference in the world where you live, to be a kingdom liver. The information is critical. And the action that accompanies it is critical. And that's what makes this good news. Because the richness that comes from knowing the truth and living in the truth. See, it's both information and it's action. It's both of these things. And that's why he can tell these guys exactly where this came from, where this power came from, and what it's all about in an absolutely correct way, taking no credit for himself, but he's still willing to help the guy experience the newness of life. And see, here's the lesson for you and I, just right here. We could stop and go home, but I'm not going to let you. But we could do this. We could just say this. We could say, you might not this week go out and pray for someone to be healed. You might. I'm not saying you can't. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying God won't call you to do that. I don't know what opportunities he has for you this week. I will tell you this, though. There's no way this week is going to go by without you reaching out your hand to help other people experience new life and what kingdom life is supposed to be about. This week won't go by without that happening because God doesn't lay dormant in our life. Every day there's an opportunity for us to do this and to help other people see and know and experience what this new life is all about. That's the good news as it impacts and changes us. When all the people saw him walking, they were filled. This word astonishment is gawking. You know, when you stand there with your mouth open, you don't know what to say. That's what this is all about. There's this genuine change that happens. And I think that as we are changed by this good news, as we share this good news, as we help other people experience this good news, people will wonder, what is this all about? How could this have happened? There ought to be in everybody's life, I think, sort of an AD and a, you know, a BC and an AD. There ought to be a time in our life where we can look back and say, this is what my life was like before I really, you know, followed Jesus seriously. And this is what it looks like now, you know, a BC and an AD time in your life. When I went to, you know, I grew up in Carmel Valley, California. And so I started to go to church when I was in high school. College, saved some money, took me a couple years, but I went to school. And after a number of years of being at school and working in Phoenix, I come back to the Monterey Peninsula, and I'm working in a church. I'd been there about a week. And the church, I get a phone call. And the secretary buzzes me and goes, Noah, there's a Don Blakeman on the phone for you. And I gulped because it was one of my junior high teachers. And the junior high and elementary and even high school teachers were always calling my home. And it was never good news. And I got this sick feeling in my stomach. This doesn't have anything to do with our message today. You know what? I'm not kidding about this. The phone rings in our house today. I'm 40 years old. I still get a knot thinking, what teacher's calling to complain about what I did today? It's so natural. It's so ingrained in me. Right? So I get this lump in my throat. Don Blakeman, he's my junior high social studies teacher. Noah, this is Don Blakeman. Yes, sir. You know, I'd like to have lunch with you. Okay. You know, what do you do? And so I end up going to lunch with him on Alvarado Street there at Rosine's. And Don has gone to be with Jesus now, but we sat down and we started talking, and he had this sort of weird expression on his face through most of the lunch. And finally, in the middle of lunch, he stops and he goes, I don't think this is really the Noah that I knew in junior high. And in just the, you know, that moment where God gives you the right thing to say, I said, I'm not the same Noah. Jesus has changed me. You know, this is the reality of our lives. And it doesn't just happen once, but this is, you know, my wife will tell you I'm changing. It's not for the better, but I am changing. But, you know, that's the thing about Jesus when he comes into our life. He will change who you are. And that change, I think, see, here's a good test for you to ask yourself. Is this change, is it evident to other people? Can other people see what, if this is what God's power, change, looks like, it's worth asking yourself, where do I see this power that is in these stories? Where do I see this power? And it might not be raising people from the dead, but there is a change in your life. And you might ask yourself, where do I see? Where can I tangibly understand that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work and changing my life? Because God didn't give you the Holy Spirit to come in and just hide. So that at the end of the day, you can, you know, at the end of your life, you can stand before God and he says, oh, you have the Holy Spirit and you're good, you can go to heaven. That's not why he gave you the Holy Spirit now. Because if that's what it was, he'd wait till the end to give it to you, right? But he's got it in you now, and it should live and bring power to your life today. So this question that people have, and they're like, whoa, Peter. And I love, you talk about a changed man. Peter, the guy who is always drawing attention to himself in all the Jesus stories. This Peter, man, what a change. He says, do you think it's by our own power or our own godliness? See, I would have liked to have played this out a little bit, because I think that, like people have this. You know, this idea that, you know, you become a pastor and you're a godly person, you've got it all together. And, you know, people who know me know that's, why are you laughing, Dave? Right? Because people know that's, you know, it's not somehow that I become better and that's when God's power is at work in my life. Ah, see, that's just it. It's not because of his own goodness or godliness. It's because Jesus is really alive in this guy's life. And it doesn't have anything to do with how good he is. And that's exactly what he's saying. He says, this isn't about me. This is just me being open and surrendering to God. And Jesus said, the power is going to come on you. And this is the power coming on him and working through him. Peter is still, you'll read in here, Peter still, he's not a perfect guy. He's still got issues. We'll find out as we go along in here. But you know what? He was open to allowing God to work in his life. And that's what happens to us, all of us. Man, he comes in. And you know what? It's not about us, but we're able to say the glory, it's about him. It's about Jesus and who he is and what he's done and the promise that he made to us, that the Holy Spirit will change us. See, the big picture and part of this in this story is that there's change, and it's real change. But it's not just about Peter. And it's not even just about this beggar. But it's the fact that Jesus has left the scene. He's still alive, but he's not there on earth anymore the way he was. But his work has not stopped at all. Not even for a minute. It took a very, very small breath. And now, boom! Because the Holy Spirit's in these guys and the power of God. See, this is why Jesus says, greater things will you do because I go to the Father. See, that's why this church movement is going nuts, because it's not just Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit in all of these people. And that's why this church movement is exploding and people are drawn to it, because they hear this information and they see how people are acting and it's attractive, it's growing, and people are coming and want to be a part of this. So, you know, you hear this stuff, and I think it's worth asking, how should I respond to all of this? And it's interesting you should ask me that, because Peter senses that, and this is what he says to people. As a result of this being God's work that you can all tangibly see, therefore repent. Repent and turn to God so your sins can be wiped out, and a time of refreshing can come into your life. Who's forgiveness for? You know, people wonder about this. Is it for Hitler? Is it for the really, really bad people? Or is it for only the people that have messed up a little bit? And one of the things that is a good way to think about this is, who is forgiveness for? Well, who are the people in this story that Peter is talking to? There's going to be a number of people here in this audience that were there just, 2.5 months before this, that were yelling, crucify, crucify. There's a number of people in that audience that were calling for Jesus' death. Who's forgiveness for? Apparently it's for everybody, even the people that killed the author of life. So, you know, you in here, whatever you've done, whatever people you know, however bad it is forgiveness really for everybody? Seems like it really is for everybody. See, this good news of this time of refreshing that can come into our life, it really is. It's for everybody, no matter where you are, no matter how far off you are. And how do you get it? Notice what he says here, repent. And Dan did a great job talking about this last week. And John, go back to his message a couple of weeks ago. John had a phenomenal message on forgiveness, on repentance. And if you can't remember anything from what Dan said last week, I bet you can remember the illustration that he used, right? Remember what he said? He was talking about how in salvation, Jesus takes a hold of us, and he had, I don't know who in second service, but Raphael in first service, he had him come up on the stage, and he grabbed his arm, and he said, this is God taking a hold of us, and then the Philippians passage tells us that we take a hold of him, and when he's got us and we've got him, it makes it very hard to look back. If you're going to look back, you kind of got to let go. And that's the whole purpose, right? By holding on, it helps you look forward, right? That's why we're holding on, because otherwise we let go and we forget. See, repentance, I want to give you a word picture for repentance. And if you are one of the ladies in here that goes to Ladies Bible Study, you know Kay Arthur. And she's a 75-year-old amazing Bible teacher. Gosh, she's got energy. I hope that next year I can have as much energy as she has at 75. She has this great illustration about repentance, and she says, repentance is this, and if you're up front, you got to turn around. Up front, people, you got to turn around, because I'm not moving up there again, sorry. So repentance is this. It's that you're looking over here, and this is the direction that you're moving. Why? Because you're looking over there. So repentance is this. You find out that where God wants you to look and see and understand and have your eyes is, And she grabs her face, 75-year-old woman, squishes her face like this, and goes like this. That's repentance. Your eyes and your mind need to change. Needs to be over here on what God wants. Now, see, here's the thing. Some of you are really cool, and I know some of you are going to walk out of the building backwards, right? But most of us, wherever you go today, out of the building, wherever you go, you're going to go where your head is turned. So if you find out that your head, your life, your eyes are out of alignment with God, take them,
turn them to where God wants them.
Right? That way you can head in the direction God wants you to go. That's what repentance is about. See, when your eyes are set on the things of God and your mind is focused on the things of God, there's this funny chance, I think, that you might end up where God wants you. You ever think about that? See, that's the thing. That's the thing about repentance. And repentance is something you can do every day. See, that way you can end your day or start your day right where God wants you, because you've got your eyes on Him. And see, here's the funny thing. If you want to end up in life where God wants you to be, in line with Him, it might just be good to turn, right? And so, see, repentance is, it's when these people saw the work of God, and Peter says this, you see the work of God, and it calls you to change your disposition, your eyes, your mind, your character, which will lead to a whole different kind of life. And see, that's what repentance is all about. And when you do that and you allow Him to guide you and direct you, you will get more out of life than you ever bargained for. And that's the truth. God will take you. He will turn you upside down. He will shake you. And your life will never, ever be the same, because of the goodness of God will come into your life and make you anew, in a way that you'll never ever get any other way from life. And you'll be able to say, it's not about me, but it's about God and His goodness working and living in me. There's this great passage in Ephesians, and it says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all you or I ask or imagine, to Him be honor and glory both now and forever. Amen.